understanding what's going on in the Scriptures. It is impossible for man to understand the Bible. And what we're in the midst of seeing is that if you look at the world today, you have a tremendous number of denominations, and all of this under what is called the Christian umbrella. A lot of denominations, a lot of movements, individual people leading movements and things, crusades, these type of things, and they're all saying something different. They have a different salvation. They have a different spirituality. And yet they all go to the same book. So we have to ask ourselves, why? How is this? How can they do that? And the Bible is written that way, on purpose from God. It is written so that if you do not want to see the truth of the gospel, which is, I will do it, trust me. Then if you don't want to see that, then you will see some form of law, some form of works, something that you do for God, and then God will do for you, as opposed to just trust the one I sent, Jesus Christ for salvation, redemptive salvation, the Holy Spirit for salvation as a Christian, spirituality, and all you have to do is trust me and I'll do it. So, these people study the Bible, has nothing to do with knowledge. It has nothing to do with a person's genius in languages. It has nothing to do with text, whether they're using the majority text or some other text. That's not the secret. If there is a secret, the secret is trusting in the Spirit to illuminate for us what's going on in Scripture, to take us into, to turn on the lights, as it were. So let's spend a moment preparing our soul, as Paul says, test yourself to see if you're in faith. That is, trusting the Spirit that He can take us on the journey of seeing what He wants us to see tonight in His Word. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to assemble tonight, to just settle down now, after our day, the testings, the trials, the happinesses, the sufferings, the boredom. And now, Father, to orient ourselves to Your Spirit for the illumination of Scripture, to worship together, feasting on Your Word. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will illuminate these things for us, reveal them. I pray, Father, You'll give me truth in simplicity. We can see what's going on, that Your Spirit will open our eyes, all of us here, to see what's going on in this passage. Pray, Father, You'll protect us from those powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and seeing, and the lifting of the veil that would seek to keep us in works and in bondage. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last night, why the law? The law came about to increase sin. The law did not come to restrain sin. The law did not come as a guide. The law came to increase sin. Therefore, in the Bible, in the New Testament, when you see the word, a lawless person, that is a person trying to do good in their power, trying to live by the law. That's not the person out honky-tonking, just to use that phrase, not trying to live their life for the Lord. But when it says the lawless people, those are ones that are trying to do for God in the flesh. They're going to do it by law. Now, so we've seen now why the law. We saw that the Abrahamic covenant, the one that we still function under, is by faith and by grace through faith. And then came the Mosaic law, Mosaic covenant, which couldn't offer those things. We saw then why then the law. Now let's continue tonight. So we have the law and we have the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians chapter 3 verse 21 now. Galatians 3:21. the law is not in competition or in opposition with the promise. The law cannot give life. It cannot give justification. It cannot give righteousness. And it is not in competition, as it were, or opposition with the promise, with the gospel. Verse 21 in Galatians 3. Is the law then contrary, and contrary meaning in opposition, to the promises of God? And we've seen now you should be keying in law, the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant is promise or promises. We've seen why singular, why plural. The promises of God. May it never be. For if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Now, let's walk our way through this quickly. Law and promises look like they're in opposition. They look like they're competing. Some will say, in order to get righteousness, what you have to do, you have to live by the law. Others say what you have to do is to live by faith. So it looks like they're in competition, but this is not what is going on. This is not so. They are not in competition. And what does it mean that they're not in competition? If you have, to just take a quick thing so you'll see. You have Ford Corporation and you have the Chevrolet company. Okay, GM. Now, they're in competition. They both can offer you a car, so they're in competition. But what we have here, we have the Abrahamic covenant, and the Abrahamic covenant, and then we have the Mosaic covenant called the Mosaic Law. They both do not say we will justify. Only the Abrahamic covenant offers justification through faith. Only the Abrahamic covenant offers righteousness. All of these things we've already seen. Only the Abrahamic covenant offers by promise the inheritance. Different things that we've seen. The Mosaic Law does not offer justification. It never contends to offer justification or righteousness or anything else. What it does offer is death. What it does offer is cursing. What it does offer is simply to lead us to Christ. So I hope just by this little illustration, you can see they're not competing. It isn't a matter of getting righteousness by doing the law or by faith. That's not the issue. Only one can offer righteousness, and that's the Abrahamic covenant. So they are not in opposition. So they look like it, but they are not. They're not competing to give you a righteous life. It is not a matter that you can receive it. One way, if some people say, well, we're going by the Abrahamic covenant by faith. Others say, no, we're going to work for it. We're going to do for God. We're going to obey and obey and obey and work hard and arrive at this righteousness. No, the Mosaic Law was never intended to offer or give that. It was never designed for that purpose. It is not a matter that you can receive justification, righteous life as a believer, Christ formed in you, by obeying the law. It is simply by faith. See? Now, the point being is, if that were the case, that they were in competition with one another, if you could receive righteousness, if you did the law, now, we've already looked, and we don't have time to go back, but we've already seen a passage in the law, haven't we, in Deuteronomy, where if you will keep all my ordinances, all my statutes, it'll be your righteousness. And there's the key word. It won't be the righteousness that God gives you. It'll be your righteousness that you work for. And that's very important. But it was never designed to do that. But my point is, and what Paul is saying here is, if the Mosaic Law can give you righteousness, if works can do it, the same thing we saw, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. It's the same thing we have here. The end of chapter 2 is restated here in that way. If it comes by law, then we don't need the Abrahamic covenant at all. We do not need faith. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. Now, I hope you understand the promises. You want, for the unbeliever, you want salvation? Trust me. For the born-again believer, you want a righteous life? Trust me. You want sinlessness? Trust me. I'll do it. You want the love of Christ in you? Trust me. I'll give it to you. As opposed to trying to go out and work hard, be moral, learn doctrine, work hard, obey, 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 and somehow I'll get it. No, just trust me. Just as you did for salvation one, do it for salvation two in the Christian life. God never intended the law, people, to give life or righteousness. It was never designed. It was never his purpose in giving the law to give, for the law to give us life. The purpose of the law was to increase sin so that we'll see how what scoundrels we are, how horrible we are, and then maybe we will go to him in grace. All right, let's read the verse then again. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, now what does that mean? Make you alive. Then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. Now what's going on here? What's going on, as you know, with all these verses, we could spend a long time. We're just trying to go through Galatians and see what Paul is saying in regard to the problem of the church. Saved by grace, live by law. Okay. What's going on here is very simple. To have life, to be made alive. Now, what I want you to see in this, note is the progress. For if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, if it could give life, and then you'll note the next phrase, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. Now, why does he talk about these two things? All right, that's what I want you to see here. What's going on? To be made alive spiritually, God's life, you must first have righteousness, justification. This is true not only for the unbeliever, but it is true of a believer who's coming out of sin. It is true all through our life. So a believer sins, and when he sins, he's spiritually dead, as it were, experientially, temporally, not eternally. So the first thing that happens is there must be righteousness. And that's what he's saying. If you'll know, he says, if it's able to impart life, then righteousness would have also been based on the law. So you must first have righteousness, justification, and then life comes to you. So first this, then this. And if a law can give life, then the law can give righteousness. But it can't. The Abrahamic covenant, the gospel, and what is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do it. Trust me. Now, the truth of the gospel is, it is the source of righteousness, just trusting him, and therefore, it is the source of life. And that's what we have going on in this passage. So if you gain life by the law, then you should have gained righteousness by the law, is what Paul is saying. You should have tried to get everything from God by law. And if you understand this, it helps us to understand what he was saying in 118, chapter 1, verse 18 that we studied. A lot of these things are repeated in different ways because they're handling it from just a different issue, but it's the same thing being stated over and over. This principle is true of eternal life given to the unbeliever. It is true of the spiritual life given to a born-again believer when he's in sin, coming out of sin. When we're in the power of sin, we are at that point experientially, spiritually dead and in need of what? Of being made alive again. Not eternally, but experientially. And this will happen over and over. As we have seen, so many things that happen at the cross at our redemptive salvation is a pattern of things that's going on in our life forever. That's why, if you understand that, that's why the same way that you initially received them at the cross is the pattern for how you're going to receive them in your life, in our life. The same pattern, and that's what Paul is saying here. So if you understand, how did I receive righteousness as an unbeliever? How did I receive life? How did I receive the Spirit? By faith. Boom. How am I going to receive life as a believer? How am I going to receive righteous life as a believer? How am I going to receive the power and experience the power of God, the Holy Spirit as a believer? By faith. The pattern is the same. And that's what Paul is here showing. So again, the problem of the church, saved by grace and faith, because when I say church, I mean everyone who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, saved by grace and through faith, and then try to live their life by law. In other words, live your life by doing for God rather than simply receiving from God. So, if I can be made alive as a believer, here I am in sin, so therefore I'm carnal, or I'm temporarily, experientially, spiritually dead. Now, if I can be made alive by confession, by repentance, by feeling sorry, by meditating, by recommitting myself, by anything I do, then people, that's the way you should have been saved initially. If someone comes along to you in your Christian life and says, if you want to be made alive and live a righteous life as a believer, now, remember, we're dealing with the church, so we're dealing with someone who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, faith alone and faith only in the one sent by God, Jesus Christ. Now, here you are in life, and we'll just say you are in sin. Now, you want to have the spiritual life, so that you want to have life again, be in the light. You want a righteous life now. All these things that you desire, someone comes along and says, okay, what you got to do is you have to confess, you have to repent, you have to feel sorry, you have to do this. And if you will do that, whatever their list is, and different churches and denominations and movements have a different thing, all you do is have to ask yourself, time out. Is that what I did to be saved? Is that what I did when I was spiritually dead as an unbeliever and I wanted life, eternal life, in Christ? Did I do those things? No. Well, then wait a minute. Something's not right, because the gospel is the same. We saw that in Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Why have you gone to a different gospel? What did he mean? You want to live by a different gospel than by which you were saved. Why would you want to do that? If this is the way you received it initially, this is the way you're going to receive it in life. If I can have a righteous life, be sanctified by obedience, working real hard not to sin, at least not in the big ones, work real hard to obey, and work real hard and real moral, and all of these things, and then I'll arrive at this righteous life, then that's the way you should have been saved, working hard at it. If I can get blessings from God by being very, very spiritual, very good, and obeying, and learning doctrine, emoting, serving God, then that's the way you should have done it to be saved. It's that simple. So if you relied on a specific member of the Godhead for salvation here, you rely on a member of the Godhead for all these things we want in our life. It's yours by promise. Just take it. So many Christians are working for what is already theirs. But the predominance of Christianity today is do and do, do and do, and it sounds very good. You've got to be very this, you've got to be very that. And if you really fail and you really sin in life, well, you got to go sit over here for a while, and God can't use you, and all of this kind of garbage that doesn't even come close to the gospel. Doesn't even come close to it. But it sounds so good, and it's so appealing, so people run to the law, just like Israel did in the wilderness. They ran to it. Now, if this is the case, that you can get all of these things by, as Isaiah says, do and do, if that is the case, that all of these things in people, chapter 1 or chapter 2, Christ died in vain. There was just no reason for him to die. God given the Holy Spirit was in vain. No reason for him to give it. Now, in verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 7, it's a little bit difficult for some people, but we're going to go through it, and I don't think it's going to be that difficult for you. So let's just see if we can read through here and find out what's going on. Verse 22. Let's see what we're doing. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? No. May it never be. For if a law had been given which was enabled to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been, based on law. Verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin. That's a very heavy statement. That's being a prisoner of sin, that the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Pow! What he's done for us in verse 22 here is give just restated why the law. If you'll see what he's doing, he's just telling you once again why the law. Now, why was the law given? To increase sin, to make us become greater sinners. Why would God want us to be greater sinners? Why would God want us to sin more? Why would he give us an instrument that would cause us to sin more? So that we see who and what we are. And that I cannot do for you, I will just simply what? I will just trust you. That you're giving it to me by promise, I will trust you. But what a phenomenal verse. The scripture has shut up all men under sin. Why would the scriptures do this? To help us understand why faith. Alright, let's go quickly go through 22. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin. Shut up. So, it means to prison. Just shut you up. Keep you in it. So there is nothing man can do about it. That's what scripture has done. That's what the law has done. You're under the penalty of sin, under the power of sin, and that's where we are. Incarcerated. Now we ask the question, how? This is very important in going through scripture. Why? How? What's going on here? So we ask our question, how? How does the scripture shut up all under the penalty and the power of sin? By the coming of the law. See, the purpose of the law is to make man sin more. To put us under the burden of sin, increase sin. Then with sin comes fear. Now, why would God do that? Why would God give us an instrument that would cause us to sin more and to be bound and just enslaved to sin? Why would he do that? Why would he shut man up under sin? To see our need and to drive us to accepting a promise by faith. I can't do it. See, when the law first came, that generation that the law was given to at Mount Sinai, boy, they ran to it. Yes, 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 we can do it. We can do the law. And Joshua said, no, you can't do the law. You can't. I'm going to build a memorial here that you said you can do it. But it came with thunder and it came with the earth shaking and lightning and trumpets sounding as it were. Just a big hurrah. And the people ran to the law. And it just kept enslaving and enslaving and burdening and burdening and burdening. See, you got one of two ways that you can come to God that we've seen. Here's the Abrahamic covenant. They both have obey in it. People all want to obey God, obey, obey, obey. And here's the Mosaic covenant. Okay, let's see what happens. The Abrahamic covenant, obey. The Mosaic covenant, obey. Now, when the Abrahamic covenant uses the word obey, it means faith. This is the obedience that God is looking for. We saw this in John 6. When the Mosaic law uses obey, it means do and do. And this enslaves us. It's heavier and heavier and heavier. Why? So that maybe we'll come over here and say it this way. See, what we're really looking at is if you really want to, and this is dangerous because some people won't hear what I'm saying, but it's two pictures, two sides of God. Which God do you want to deal with? You want to deal with the God of law, or do you want to deal with the God of grace? You want to deal with the God of law? Then fine, I'll deal with you in law. You keep everything the law says, and if you mess up on one thing, you've had it. Or you can come to the God of grace. Just trust me, and I'll give it to you. It's that simple. So this is what we have going on. The scripture shutting us up. That the promise, let's continue now, but the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise received by faith in Jesus Christ, that's the seed now revealed, might be given to those who believe. People, what a beautiful phrase. Might be given. He just wants to give it to you. He wants to give you the land. He wants to give you Christ in you. He wants to give you a righteous life. He wants to give Christ formed in you. He wants to transform you into the image of Christ. But He can't because so many of us are over here working hard. Oh God, I can do it. I'll do it for you. And He's just standing there. I just want to give it to you. But if you want to come out of this way, I use a very little example in this with a father and his son. Okay, the son's in that rebellious stage. And, you know, I want my own authority, my own rule of my life. Okay, that's the way we're going to deal with this. You got to pay all your bills. You got to obey all the house rules. And you just, and list down, everything's got to be done. Do it. And pretty soon the kid realizes, I can't pay all those bills. I didn't realize toilet paper cost so much. I didn't realize this stuff cost so much. You mean even my own insurance? Hey, you wanted it this way. There is going to be no ins and outs and meals. You mean I don't even get to eat? No, you wanted it this way. I have to pay for my food, son. You want to come to me under this way? Let's do it. Washing, room, everything, phone. Then the kid goes through a small period of anger. Become very angry at dad. Very angry when he realizes he can't do all of this. And then hopefully one day comes in and says, Pop, yeah, can we go back to the old way where I'm just a member of the family and you love me and I love you and you give it to me? Sure. All bets off. You know that $100 you borrowed 2 weeks ago? Yeah, it's over. You don't even owe that. It's all over. So we had two dads here. We had a dad of law, a dad of all these rules, and then over here was another dad saying, hey, I'll give it to you. You come to God on whichever one of these you want to come to God on. But it's very clear you're not going to get any righteousness by the law. You're not going to get any blessings by the law. You're not going to get any life by the law. But you can work, but it'll slave you. And it's designed to do that, dear people. This is the scripture being talked about, to shut you up in sin. To just have this so overwhelming how horrible I am that we might come back over here and just say, can I still just trust you for that? Yeah. It's always been that way. Here it is. Take it. Wow. What a God. So this is what we have going on in the passage. Then it says, might be received, might be given to those who believe. Just freely given to those. And what do? All they do is believe. See? This does not mean that those in the Old Testament were saved differently. They're saved just like we are. All the way through God's plan, people, and I'll tell you this, even in the prehistoric world, the angelic conflict that we studied, it's always been God's plan. I am God. If you will get into your soul that what all of this is about your view of God. And all these denominations and all these movements think they're all different. The Baptists think they're different than the Catholic. The Catholics think they're different than the Methodist. The Methodists think they're different than the Presbyterian. And then various men who have movements in their lives, they think they're different than everybody. But they're not, because they all have the same view of God. And what is it? I do for God and God does for me. The only way that they differ is their list. That's the only way they differ. This one, Baptists say you got to do this for God. This one says you got to do this one for God. This one says you got to do this one for God. This one says you got to do that. They all, though, have the same view of God. You have to work for Him. And then He'll give you something. Opposed to a view of God that says, my God is sufficient, that if all I do is trust Him, He will give it to me. That's it. So it's your view of God. Why is this important? Because that's what you are about. That's why man is even here. The angels are watching and learning about God. Ephesians chapter 3. Angels are watching. This isn't about, I'm sorry to say, this isn't about you and me. This is about a higher creature. And you get to show them what kind of God He is. That if you just trust Him, He'll do it. So that's what we have happening in this passage. So this is the principle of why law. If you understand this phrase, but the scripture has shut all men up under sin. And I know we've turned to it before in Galatians, but let's do it again because it's so important that you see how different people can see the Bible. Look with me at Isaiah 28. I'm going to say one more time, but we may do it one more time before we get out of here in Galatians. But let's just look one moment here at Isaiah 28, just so you'll see it again, because it's such a powerful statement that just doesn't sound like God. Doesn't sound like what kind of God I have, that He would give me an instrument that would cause me to sin. That's not my view of God, but that's God. But why would God do that? Why would this boy's father, my little story, why would He make him pay for every little thing when he's sitting over here with enough money to pay everything? Why would a father do that? Okay, we're going somewhere. Look at Isaiah 28:13 again. We studied the whole passage, but again, just the 13 to see it. Verse 12, He who said to them, here's rest. In other words, rest from your work and trust me. Strong word for faith. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those that have been working. And here is repose. Where is here? In the gospel. That's the gospel. But they would not listen. They don't want this. They want to work for it. Now watch what happens. So, verse 13, the word of the Lord to them will become. Now that's exactly what we're dealing with, the same principle. The scripture has shut all men up under sin. The word of the Lord will become to them do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little rule there, a little here and a little there. Why would God do that? Why would He shut me up to all of that? Look at it. That they may go and stumble backward. And we studied each one of these. What happens? Be broken. I can't do it. I've tried. I can't do it. Snared. Fear. And taken captive by the law, by sin, and by Satan. Why would God do that in His Word? And why would God do that with the law? So that we might come back to Him. Now they're back to our study. Galatians. Now, coming off of verse 22. Galatians chapter 3, coming off that, let's look at verse 23. But, before faith came, we were kept in custody. Now I want you to remember that when we come to chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, but we were kept in custody, prisoner, control, under the law. Now therefore, what we're doing is we're sinning, we're shut off, shut up, we're cut off. We're cut off to faith. Which was later to be revealed. And the faith later to be revealed is the person of Jesus Christ, the mystery. Now, let's see what we have, what's going on in the passage, both in the historical, but also in the practical of Abraham's life. Faith is already revealed to them by the first covenant, by the Abrahamic covenant. But like our study in Isaiah 28, they left it, and they went to the second covenant, they went to the Mosaic covenant, to earn things from God. They forgot all about the promise, forgot all about faith, and just as many Christians do today. And so the law is put into charge of them, and what does that mean? When you decide to go this way, okay, here's the law then, you want to try that? Here's what you have to do, and do all of the things that are in the law, and it shuts them up to sin, because they're going to sin, and there's nothing they can do about the sin, nothing they can do about these things. And look what it says. Until faith is revealed. Now the law was put into effect to lead us to Christ. This eventually will overwhelm you. One of the worst things that can happen to a person is not sin in the traditional sense of the word. One of the worst things that can happen to a person isn't even really going to law. One of the worst things that can happen is to go to that church that have this list of do's and don'ts that you think you can do. Some of the worst things that can happen. Because it'll make you think you're doing great. If your list is moral righteousness, and just by your nature, you are morally righteous. As an unbeliever, you're morally righteous. This isn't your sin pattern at all. You're going to shine, and you're going to look real good. And you're going to think you're great with God. And hopefully, this may sound bad, but this is exactly what it says. Hopefully one day you fall flat on your face in sin. So that you'll see. Or your list is knowledge. You know, learning. The mind, learning doctrine. And you're good at it. You can remember, you can see, you can make things, verses, the whole deal. You're going to think you're really great. Your list is emotion. And boy, you can just emote all over the place. Nobody can out-emote you. You're going to think you're a great Christian. Until you wear out. And you realize you're not anywhere with God. Or if your list is service. Boy, and you just work for God day and night. You've lost everything and everybody because you're serving God on Saturday morning and Saturday night and all the time. See, this one appeals to the body, this one to the mind, this one to the emotion, this one to the life. And there's something, one of these for everybody if you don't want to just come by faith. And you're going to think you're doing very good. Now, the law was given to take us to this point of realizing our need. Now, let's just talk with you about these verses. Verse 22. Verse 22, the Scripture shuts us up under sin. Verse 23, and while we're shut up under sin, we're kept in the law. The law is going to increase us to sin, concealing faith. Then we're going to look at verse 24, why? Why? That being under sin, we hunger now for faith. We're going to hunger for it. I want out of this. We're ready for faith. We're ready for justification by grace. Then verse 25, now that we are justified by faith, we don't need the law any longer for anything. It has served its purpose. I now see what a wretched man I am, and I have to walk moment by moment by faith. And then in verses 26 through 29, we are now in Christ, not under the law. So let's see if we can have these things fit together now. Scripture in verse 22 shuts us up under sin. So that we'll see how, see, because people, if your deal is any of these, that's your area of judgment. Be sure you understand that. If your deal is moral righteousness, you're not really concerned with whether a person knows much doctrine or not, much about the Bible. But you let that person sin, especially if it's one of the big five. And by God, you're going to have their neck. Because they are bad. And they deserve some bad stuff. If your deal is knowledge, you're not all that concerned with another person's sins because you understand grace. But you can't tolerate an ignorant believer. You can't tolerate a weak believer. Hey, straighten up. Learn it. Learn the Bible. You don't have enough knowledge. If your deal is emotion, you're not all that worried about people who, you know, whether they have much knowledge. Oh, well, knowledge makes you arrogant. You can quote some verses that put down knowledge or doctrine. You can do this. And you're not too concerned even with the big sins because you understand grace a little bit too, that they don't. Hey, but if you don't know how to emotionally relate with God, you're not in. That really shows whether or not you've gotten the Spirit. And then over here with the life, service. You're not really too much concerned about these other things. In fact, you'll take somebody who's really sinned and you'll really be wonderful. You'll nurse them back quickly. Quicker than this group ever would think of doing it. And knowledge, you're not too that all caught up into that. You're not in it, but service. And if these people aren't serving like you serve, they don't have it. They haven't gotten there. So be careful, people, with where you are and how you're going to judge and deal with others. Now, verse 23. The Jews were incarcerated under law so that they would be directed and guided to the Savior. Abraham was saved by faith before the law was ever given. So let's see if we make sense of this. But introduces the purpose of the law now, that word but there, before faith came. Now, what does it mean before faith came? Before faith came to you. You got to take this in the personal realm from Abraham because there was faith. That's how Abraham was saved, and that's how he lived a righteous life. We know that. Abraham believed God. So what does it mean before faith? Before faith came to the person that's under law. Before faith ever came to them. They're working hard. No to faith. People, I know preachers now that are telling their congregation, God doesn't even want your faith. I just, I fall to the floor that a man would say that, and two, that somebody would believe it. It just defies the whole being of God and creature, creator and creature. But they say that. Well, that's what all of this is designed to do. Shut us off from faith. And before faith came, what does that mean? Before it came to you, when you were living under law and working hard, okay, let's see if we can continue now. Kept under the custody, under law. Shut up to faith. In other words, you're shut up here. There's a veil. It's got to be do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, little here, little there. Don't want to talk about faith. I have faith. Don't misunderstand. They'll talk about faith, and you got to listen carefully when somebody talks about faith. Are they talking about a specific act of faith in God, a member of the Godhead that God is asking for, or is there faith in what they do and God will bless them then? They'll jump up and down that they're doing faith. But it's not the faith God is looking for. It's a faith in what I do. And they say, no, I'm trusting God. Okay, would you receive from God if you didn't do your list? No, then your faith is in your list. Your faith is in your list. No, don't. Just stay with gospel logic, I call it. Just stay with gospel logic here. It's either trusting in God or trusting in what you do for God to save you, redeem you, give you life as a believer or unbeliever. Shut up to faith. Faith, you got a veil. You don't see faith. You don't see it. Then when you realize you can't do it, when you realize the trouble that you are in, stumble, fall backward, take and snare, all those things, you're broken, then what happens? The veil is lifted. That is, the faith is going to be revealed, which was later to be revealed. Now, we have two levels going on here. One is referring to the coming of Christ, the object of faith, the seed. But in the practical life of Abraham and living, faith is revealed all the way through. You want faith? You want works. It's revealed. Once you see Christ, Messiah, the promise of God, as David did, you see all this as nothing. That's why David said, hey, if you wanted sacrifices, hey, wait a minute, David, that's the whole deal of the law. That's right. And that's not what God is looking for. Psalm 51, what you're looking for is a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and you're looking for me just to trust you. If you're looking for the obedience, I'd have done it. I've obeyed you. I put more things on burnt offerings and all the rest of it. Didn't get me anywhere. What you're looking for is this. He was shot up to sin. See, David entered into all of this thinking he was really great. You read Psalm 18, which was before Bathsheba. And boy, David just thought he was just so wonderful. And then Operation Bathsheba came by and he took a good look at himself in the law. And when he finally realized what was going on, wow, I am a sinner. I do need him. And he started trusting. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. One of the reasons he's a man after God's own heart. Okay, now verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, put in charge of us. Now, when does this happen? When I don't want to do faith. When I want to earn from God. You want to earn from God? Then this is what's going to, you have to get under this umbrella here. We can look at it that way. We can go back to our idea here. Here is the Abrahamic covenant. Here's the Mosaic covenant. So, you don't want faith, you don't want to do it by promise, you want to do it by works. Okay then, the law becomes, and that's in modern day terms, that's that church's list, the denomination's list, that movement's list of all the things you have to do to please God other than just trust Him. So, this now becomes your tutor. In other words, I now want to know how to live. I've accepted the fact I have to do for God, now what do I have to do? Here it is. We give it to you, go do this. So you take it, and you're going to live your life by this. It's going to be your guide. It's going to tell you what to do. It's your tutor. You don't want my faith? Okay, here's what you're going to have to do. And boy, do I mean do. And do. And rules. Oh, we love rules. Man, and we love to really get on people when they break rules. But a little here and a little there. And we're going to build all of these up. It's going to guide. This is your tutor. Okay, I hope you understand that. It's become your tutor under the supervision of it. But Now that faith has come, now when did faith come? When did faith come? Faith came when I realized I can't, which is the best word that you can say in the spiritual realm. I'm just going to take it, the promise, by faith. That's when faith came. Abraham was what? Abraham believed and it was credited to him righteousness. That's salvation 1 and 2. You see different times. Alright, so let's take a look now. When did faith come? If faith came when they act of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what happens when you come over here? With this, you're going to be able to see the aggravation of Paul. If you come over here to faith, you don't need the law anymore. You don't need the list and the rules and all of that stuff. I don't need it anymore. The veil has been lifted and I see now. I see that all I have to do is trust Him and He will do it. This is why Paul is so, so perplexed. This is why in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, I'm just shocked that you so quickly have deserted Him. He calls you by the gospel for a different gospel. I just don't understand how, as an unbeliever, and you tried to do things for God, and then you heard of grace and faith, and you were saved by grace and faith, and then you want to go back to the law. I don't understand that. And that's a reoccurring theme that we've seen now. We saw it in that marriage idea. The first husband of this woman was the law. Then the second husband was Jesus Christ, received by faith. And then what did she do after receiving Christ by faith? She rebuilds what she destroyed. She rebuilds the law. She goes back to this first lover, this first husband. I just don't understand is the perplexity here. You don't need that first husband anymore. If this is the way you're saved, then that's over. If all of this didn't save you and it brought you over here and you see faith, why would you go back and live under some type? No matter how charming it may sound, chapter 3, verse 1. Just confess. Just repent. Just invite Christ. Just commit. Just be honest. Be this. Just learn. Just do. Just be baptized. Just do this. That's all it takes is that little bit, and before you know it, it's heavier and heavier and heavier what you have to do. It's not how I was saved. All I did was trust Him. That's all I did. Okay. So this is what we have. But now that faith has come, we no longer need a tutor. You no longer need the law. The law has no place, people. And where I'm coming from is the whole series. And the series is the problem of the church. And what is the problem of the church? Saved by grace through faith. And then want to live your life. You want to live your life by law, works, doing for God. And what he's saying here, what we have in this verse is again stating this whole thing in just another way. You don't need it. This has no control over your life ever again. You will redeem from that. Don't go back to it. Stay with the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel, that's the phrase that we studied that Paul uses. Truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do it. I, God, will do it. All I want you to do is trust me. Is your God sufficient that if you just trust Him, He can do it? Or do you think you've got to obey and work and do whatever your list is for God? The law has no place in our life once you are saved. If the law could provide you anything, you should have stayed there. Going back to that analogy of the husband. If the first husband, the law, could have given the woman anything, she should have stayed with him. But since she found out that was empty and then went to faith in Jesus Christ, then don't go back and rebuild that because it has no place in your life whatsoever. So this is what the problem of the church restated. Now verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What did I have to do to become a son of God? What did I do? What did I do? And what I did was I simply trusted in the one He sent. I simply trusted and believed in Jesus Christ. So, by faith, I became a son of God. Then, dear people, live by faith. Don't change. Don't let anyone charm you. And there are so many things that happen in our own individual lives that cause us to go to that. You got things like operate, and I'm just using this. I'm not knocking it. I'm using my example. Operation Mad, Mothers Against Drunken Drivers, and this kind of thing. It's a crusade because, generally speaking, something's happened bad in their life. And so now they're on this great crusade. So they've been charmed into this great crusade because of something that happened. And that's what happens so often with people, Christians. Saved by grace and faith, and then something happens and you're charmed. Oh yes, that's it. Boy, that's what I need. I need that kind of law. I need that kind of ritual. I need that kind of service. I need that kind of knowledge. I need that, whatever that, those four major lists that we're looking at. And we're sucked right into it before you realize it. And you've left just trusting. Happens so quickly. Happens so easily. As we've seen in chapter 1, it's how wives so quickly deserted him. Paul just can't believe how quickly they did it. So quickly you've gone back with that first husband. So quickly they did it. Now, verse 24, therefore the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. People, this is powerful. Look at verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, put in charge to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Now, who put the law in charge? God, the Scripture. If you don't want to do faith, then He sends you over here to the law to do and do, do and do. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, lead us to the promise. Here we go from law. This is the way it goes. Actually, I could start with the first step. I have first step as law, but actually we could say, first step, no to simply trusting Him. No to faith. We'll start with Adam in the garden. No to faith. Okay, you don't want to come to me by faith. This is the Abrahamic covenant. Then here's the law, the Mosaic covenant. Mosaic law. Now, you go to the law. This leads to sin, increase of sin. Enslavement, curse, which leads to fear, judging each other, watching each other, spying on each other. You can always tell people in their list. How much do you know? How good are you? How much do you emote? You got the second blessing yet, brother? How much do you serve God? On and on and on. So, it leads to fear. Am I doing enough? You don't really believe in eternal salvation because you may not be doing it. All this. Now, snare, taken captive. Why? All of this to lead us to simply, to simple faith in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the procedure that it is, and by this faith, justification. Now, this is designed, just as the law is designed to take you to this, this is designed, faith is this, faith for justification, faith for righteousness is designed to lead you. That's how I'm going to live is the same way I was saved. That's what it's designed to do. Now, why does Paul go through all of this? People, he goes through it because the pattern for our lives as Christians is patterned right off of how we were saved. The purpose of the law is to get us to run from the law, leave the law, and go to faith. Stop trying. Stop working hard to be so moral. And not commit these big sins or little sins. Try so hard to learn doctrine. And boy, I'm not going to miss, you know, I can be dying and I'm still going to, you know, get in that doctrine. Or I'm going to serve. I'm going to just serve God. And I know my wife would like me to be doing this for her. I know my husband needs to eat tonight, but he can get a TV dinner. I'm going to go serve the Lord, brother. And I'm just going to do this, and I'm going to work at it, and work at it, and work at it. Stop trying to do for God. Let God do for you. Now, we're all on this journey, people, and this is why we don't judge one another. We saw this journey in one of our other studies. Let's just picture the journey. Here's the west side of the United States. Over here is the east coast, and only use it that direction because we start at the cross. Now we're all going to take this journey, and over here is our goal, is Christ formed in you. Now what does that mean? Spiritual love. Loving is Christ's love, where you will lay down your life for a believer, if that's what it takes to reconcile them to God. Most Christians will lay down another believer's life when they're out of the plan of God. But Scripture says lay down your life if that's what it takes to reconcile them to God. Now, we're all on this journey. And people, they're going to be those that are going to get up and hung up over on a mountaintop, legalism. They're going to be those who get stuck down here in Las Vegas. They're going to be those who get stuck along the road here and along the road there. And you're going to get stuck some of these places. This is why we're to encourage one another, love one another, don't judge one another. Be ready to do whatever you can to get another believer back. So we're all on this journey, but where we want to get is over here. Christ formed in you. This is the journey that we're all on. So you're going to run into different things, and we don't judge. We just encourage one another to get back to doing what? Just trusting. Just trusting. Because people, Paul says, faith is the battle. And people, there are going to be believers in your life that you're going to run into, and the faith is just weak. I don't see God operating in my life. I don't see this and I don't see that. Like Job, first book of the Bible. And you come along and you encourage them in the regard. You encourage them in regard to just trusting. Even when there's no reason to trust Him, will you trust Him? You give them that. And that's what we have in this journey. Verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, under the supervision of the law. See? But now that faith has come, now when did it come? By faith in Jesus Christ, we no longer need the law. See, this is what we're doing. Now, verse 26. For you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, not by doing. How did we become sons of God? Simply by believing in Jesus Christ. Simple faith, I received it from God. That's how I received it. Just by believing. You didn't do any work. You just trusted. Verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. How did you do that? By faith. Not by baptism. Spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit by faith. John says, I baptize you in water, but He will come who will baptize you in the Spirit. We're not going to get involved in a long study of baptism here. You have been baptized into Christ. This is not a ritual. This is not water baptism. This is a spiritual baptism of being identified in Christ. The moment you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God the Holy Spirit puts us in Christ. A lot of believers reject eternal security, and I always feel sorry for a believer that doesn't understand that they're in Christ. I don't care how horribly they're sinning. I feel so sorry that they're so despair they don't even understand you're still saved. And I become so aggravated at Christians who come along and say, well, if you sin like that, you're not saved. Because they don't understand the cross either. They don't understand faith either. They're just as they're in a worse sense than the person that they're kicking while they're down. But the baptism here is, baptism means to be identified with. So we are identified with Christ. We're put into union with Christ. So, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, and how would that happen? The previous verse, by faith, have clothed yourself with Christ. And how did we clothe ourselves? We clothed ourselves by faith. The great problem of many believers is that they do not know their position and relationship with Jesus Christ or with the Holy Spirit. I've met so many Christians that do not have a relationship with Christ, do not have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There are some who think they do, and they roll on the floor, and they gobble, and they do a lot of stuff. They don't know what a real fellowship with the Holy Spirit is. He doesn't do that kind of thing. He didn't do it to Christ. He didn't do it to Paul. He didn't do it to any of these men. I just feel for people that have never experienced a walking with the Lord in their life. But they're not going to until they understand that it's by faith. See, faith is the relationship word with God. Love is the human relationship word. Faith is the relationship between creature and God. My left hand, I'm in trouble. The only thing God is going to grab is when I put up the hand of faith. I trust you. I'm depending on you. I'll take that one. And now what am I? I'm now joined with him. Now when I stop trusting, boom. I trust, boom, 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 boom. You get to the point where you want to stay in there longer. And you do, and then longer, and then longer. Now, what is the great water that flows from that relationship of faith? Love. Spiritual love. Loving as Christ loved. But this is what God is looking for. For all of you who have been baptized, who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. We did this by faith. They were being transformed into His image. Now we're going to slowly get into the real problem. And one of the real problems is, and one reason people go to law, I don't see it. Now stay with me. I don't see it. Now, the promise, and I'm just going to pick one or two, of a righteous life as a Christian. I don't see it. Righteous life. I don't see it in me. I don't see it in you. I definitely don't see it in you. We're always easier, you're always quicker to see where it isn't than somebody else. But I don't see it. So what happens? I'm going to make it happen. I'm not a mechanic. I'm not a handyman. Because I believe in one view. If that sucker doesn't fit, get a hammer. And make it fit. And make it. Just don't get in there and do a bunch of hard work. And just force that thing in there. Make that wall. Make this whatever it is. I'm going to make it happen. What does that sound like? I'm just getting you ready for what's coming up. Sounds like Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? I promised the son. I don't see it happening. In fact, not only do I not see it happening, I see it can't happen. Sarah's barren. It's getting really bad here. We're getting old. Let's make it happen. Let's go into Operation Hagar. How would you like that for a line? Huh? Let's commit adultery for the plan of God so that we can make God's word work. And that's all Abraham wanted. He had a promise. He's going to make it happen. I'm going to force this thing to work. Same thing Christians do. I want this to happen now. I want to... You say you're clothed in Christ. I don't see it. So, what do we do when we want to make it happen? Where does that always lead us? If we want to make it happen, what is, instead of that hammer that I like, what is the hammer that we're going to make the righteous life occur? Somebody tell me. Well, but what are we going to go to? What's going to be our hammer? The law. Boy, I'm going to get under law, and you better not sin, you better not do this, and I'm going to make a righteous life happen in you. We're going to force it. Okay, let's see what we got going now. We're going to clothe yourselves. How are we going to do that with Christ? By faith. Now, most Christians want to clothe themselves. Instead of clothing themselves with righteousness or with Christ, they clothe themselves with the law. This is what most Christians put on. Most Christians clothe themselves with the law, not with Christ. Verse 24, led to Christ by, to be justified by faith in Christ. Verse 26, we are sons of God by faith in Christ. Verse 27, we are baptized into Christ. Verse 27, we're clothed with Christ. Guess how? What's God's policy from beginning to end? Just trust me. You want Christ formed in you? You want to put on the image of my son? You can't do it, people. See, to say that you can transform yourself into the image of God by your works and by doing, and it means one, you understand what righteousness is. And you know how most Christians understand righteousness? The absence of something. Sin. You have come so far short of understanding what righteousness is, you don't even have a clue. You are so arrogant, so stuck on sin, you don't even have a clue of what righteousness is. Righteousness is not the absence of sin. People, it is far more glorious than that. It is far more splendid than that. Don't even think you can comprehend the righteousness of God that He will give you. You can't. The height of arrogance. I can comprehend it, and therefore I can make it happen. You can't. Accept that fact. Righteousness is so glorious, so phenomenal, I can't even comprehend it. I'll just have to trust you, and you'll get it. See, that's what's going on. That's what we have to do. And it's going to be by this faith. Now, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, just a couple of things here, and then we'll move there. This is unbelievable. Here is the end of all prejudice in your life. Your prejudice against blacks or whites or rich or poor. Your prejudice against the lazy as opposed to the worker. You have any prejudice in life, people are gone. All prejudice is removed in the person of Christ. So there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no place for any racial snobbery. No Christian is entitled to any type of racial snobbery. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. If you understand that you're all one in Christ, this is why we're studying in one of our studies, all of those one another's. Love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, give preference to one another, bear one another's burdens that were caused by their sins. On and on and on. Why would I do that rather than judge you and kick you? If I'm going on my journey and I see you stuck somewhere along the road, and I just drive by and shout at you my self-righteous little slogans instead of stopping to help you get back on the road here, because I don't understand we're one in Christ. There are many Christians who are closer to their own family members as unbelievers than they are to other born-again believers. They will take more from their husband, their wife, their family than they will another Christian in the area of failures and things, because they don't understand you have an eternal family. You have an eternal relationship. People, you are closer. You are closer and have a greater relationship with, and we don't have communism anymore, but, you know, some communist country, but there's a born-again believer there than you are to another red-blooded American who doesn't even know who Christ is. And this has to be our thinking. We're in the spiritual realm of understanding and in our living. So this becomes powerful. Verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, and how do you belong to Christ? By faith in Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now we are the true descendants of Abraham. We're the spiritual heirs by faith, not by works, not by doing, just like Abraham, so like us. Now get your mind, start going with me for Sunday morning. Here's the Abrahamic covenant. Now, and here is the Mosaic covenant, the law. We'll come down to the cross. Come down to the cross. This one ends at the cross. This one continues. You and I are still under the Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant to the church, dear people, that we're under, most Christians today can tell you all about law, define law, and tell you generally where it is in the Bible. Very few Christians can tell you what the new covenant is, what are the conditions of the new covenant, and yet it is clearly stated we're to live under the new covenant, not under the law. Yet most Christians will tell you all about law. They can define law, tell you what you have to do, what are some of the conditions of law, where it's found in the Bible, but what is a covenant, what is the new covenant, where is it found, and what are the conditions, I don't know. That's what we're supposed to live under, is the new covenant. And just give you a clue, it's a repetition of the original covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. So we are sons of Abraham, not sons of Moses, not sons of the law, but sons of Abraham by faith. Abraham was imputed righteousness as an unbeliever by faith. Abraham lived his life by faith. We are imputed righteousness by faith, and we are going to have a righteous life by faith. Same, very same principle. The promise. It's all given to us in promise. Okay, this sets us up now for the beginning of the next chapter, and we will begin here Sunday morning in chapter 4, verse 1. Let's close in a word of prayer. If you have any questions, please feel free. We'll talk and just, you know, as long as you need, as long as you like. Father, as we study these things, allow your Spirit to open them up to us, see what's going on in this epistle. what we're really learning, what we're really seeing, is what manner of God you are. That's what we're really learning. That you're a God who is sufficient that if we just trust you, you will do. You are not a God who can be impressed by our work, by our obedience, but just the obedience of faith. And you know, Father, we love that. Because we've been taken to the point where we realize we can't do for you. We can't even live our life to please those around us. How would we ever live our life to please you? And yet, Father, out of your love, your compassion, your mercy, you've just given us a promise that we can receive that day in our life. Praise you, Father. We praise you for the God you are. We praise you for the manner of receiving reconciliation, receiving blessings, receiving Christ in us. It's our sense of trusting you. It's our purpose, Heavenly Father, and our desire of our soul to walk in that faith that you have given to us and that you want back from us. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.